Good morning. Well, I told you snow was coming. It's, I know it.
Actually, I'm glad. It makes this place pretty.
Well, it's weird. We have more snow in Tico than we do here. And the roads are all covered in snow. And up here, you don't have anything on the roads. So it's a little bit worse where we were at. Good morning. Let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day that we have to come together as a family and to study more into your word in depth. And just pray, Father, that our study on James will, that I can bring it across in a way, Father, that we can understand it better and that we can apply the wonderful lesson that James teaches us. And we can use it in our everyday walks of life to be better Christians, Father, because we know we are weak and we do stumble, and we do need encouragement from time to time on how to live a better Christian life. I pray, Father, that you'll be with those of our number that are traveling, that they can have safe travels, and especially this week when we have people traveling all over for Thanksgiving. And just pray, Father, that we'll have safe trips. And be with those in our number that are sick or having surgery. And pray, Father, that if it be your will, that they can get back to their much-wanted health and have better use of their members that are needing surgery. Forgive us of many sins, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Right.
Well, now there's multiple cysts on her half thyroid, and so she has a referral. She's waiting for the surgeon to call, and we're going to have to remove that. And she was under it too.
Yeah, that was with Kathy with her thyroid. She was having scans every year, and she had polyps. And they'd go in with the needle biopsies and everything. And she just got tired of all the needle sticks and everything. She said, just take it out. And the doctor, after taking it out, talked to her. He said, well, it's a good thing you had it removed because you had polyps back behind it that they never saw, they never tested. And he said, they tested everything and everything was benign, but it was good to, you know, to get it removed. So yeah, it's, well, it's good that they found out what's causing some of the problems and they're gonna take it out and deal with it. So that's good. Is she sick today because of that, or just not feeling good still?
She has no energy.
Yeah. Well, good. Well, we're glad that they figured it out and hope she'll be get it taken care of and be back with us soon. Question this morning before we get started. What is favoritism? Okay, when we treat somebody more favorably or differently than somebody else, why would we do that? What is the examples of showing favoritism? Why? We want something from them, so we treat them nicer.
Nepotism
being? Oh, you're related to them? Okay, so you treat them nicer. Than you would somebody else? What's another reason that we would treat somebody differently?
American.
Brent says because you're married to them. I didn't say it. I'm just repeating what he said. But you would. You do treat them better, you know, as he puts his arm around his wife. Keep her close so she can't hit you. Okay. Yes. Okay, somebody in a different status than us, richer, and again, maybe because you want something from them, okay? Well, that's what James is going to be talking about here in chapter 2. He starts off talking about favoritism. So we're going to be starting with chapter 2, and he talks about being faith applied, and that we are not supposed to show favoritism in the church. With the first 13 verses. Now, we do at this time of the year in giving presents. Sometimes, you know, we don't want to show favoritism between coworkers or family members, or especially our children. We had three daughters, and we always made sure we counted all the presents and made sure that they all had the same amount, because they would, you know, whatever different ages, 2 years apart and then another 3 years apart. You know, they would count. I got five. How many did you get? Okay, you got five. Okay, how many did you get? Okay, so, you know, even though we might like one child better than another one, we can't show it, can we? We can't show that favoritism. So we try to treat them all the same. Proverbs 28:21 talks about it. To show partiality, which is favoritism, when you're being partial to one person over another, is not good. Okay? Just that right there. Showing partiality or favoritism is not good, because for a piece of bread, a man will sin. What does that mean? That a man would sin for a piece of bread? Okay, yeah, and if we look at it for a piece of bread, yeah, you might think of that being small, but when you take it that somebody who is poor and hasn't had something to eat in 2 or 3 days, you know, that piece of bread to him is life. And so they might lie, cheat, or steal for that piece of bread. I looked this up to see what a commentary would say about it, and they were showing about, you know, being partial, like a judge. And how you could bribe a judge with a piece of bread even, okay? And so, yeah, we don't want to show partiality. It's not good right there, just plain and simple. But because for a piece of bread, somebody would sin. So let's see what James has to say about this. In James 2, verses 1 through 4. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Okay? And partiality, James is talking about, is how we look at each other. And he'll get into that here in these next few verses. Do we put ourselves above others because of the way they look, or the way they dress, or the way they talk? He goes on in verse 2, for if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and in fine apparel, and there also come in a poor man in filthy clothes. So again, he's talking about somebody with rich who's got money and somebody who's poor. Somebody who's rich is coming in fine apparel, the latest fashion, has gold rings on, gold chain, whatever. You can tell that they're fluent, that they've got money, okay? And you treat him differently than you do the poor man who comes in dirty rags, maybe smelling, okay? The neighborhood that they live in, the car they drive, or maybe even the type of job they have, we can look at somebody and see, and we judge that person and maybe show partiality because of that. James goes on, and we just read that. Verse 2, we are getting ready to start our service, and two men walk in. One is dressed in the latest clothes and gold rings in his fingers, and the second one is homeless. How do we treat them? Do we treat them the same, or do we treat them differently? I've shared with you several times, and just a couple of sermons ago, you know, when we went to that youth rally in Columbia, South Carolina, we got there early, and we sat up here three or four rows back on the left, and some guy walked in, and if I remember correctly, they had three aisles, one in the middle and then two on either side, and he walks down the center and sits down on the center aisle, the center section, about three rows back, you know, and nobody sat around him. Nobody came up to him. Nobody talked to him. They, you know, he was in like an outcast. And I looked to go over at him, and I saw him, and it's like, you know, why is this biker coming in? Because he was dressed up in jeans and a white T-shirt, looked like he had cigarettes rolled up on his sleeve, had a vest on, you know, long beard, just straggly looking. And I questioned, why is this guy here for a youth rally? But I didn't think of, why is he here in the building? Why is he at, you know, at a church, whatever? And then he ended up being the speaker. And he gets up and he takes the Bible out of his pocket, throws it down, and he says, you know, if this is Christianity, it stinks, and I don't want anything to do with it. Come to find out, he was an undercover narcotics agent for the downtown Atlanta Police Department. But he was also an elder at the inner city Atlanta Church of Christ. And he said he's gone to other youth rallies and churches and all that to speak. And he had one church, the elder stopped him at the door and wouldn't let him in the door. You know, we don't want your type here. And he goes, well, you need to find somebody else to be your speaker because they're announcing, you know, for me to go speak and I'm standing outside. You know, and so the elder let him in and he, you know, did his presentation, whatever, and the elder went forward because of how he had reacted and how he had treated that man, how he had shown partiality, you know, toward this brother in Christ. And so we need to be careful of how we do that, you know, that we don't. Yes, it is. Again, this is not a resort for Christians. This is a hospital for the sick, you know, the church. And so those are the people we need to be talking to. Whenever I worked with the We Care and the door knocking campaign down in Niceville, Florida, through the years of trial and error, they ended up not going into better neighborhoods. Because people wouldn't open the door, they'd slam the door in their face, nobody would talk to them. But when they went into the poor neighborhoods, people would open the door, people would talk to them, they would do Bible studies with them, they would convert them, you know. And so that's where they would do their talks to, you know, in the door knocking campaign. Because again, those are people that need God. People with money and influence and all, they don't need God, do they? They don't need anybody else. They can handle it themselves. What's that? So they think. Yes, that's what how they look at it. Going on with these two men that have come into the assembly. Verse 3, you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, sit here in a good place. Or sit, and you say to the poor man, you stand there, or you sit at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? What does the Bible say about judging? Judge not that you are not judged. Okay? And so when the people come in and you've looked at the two guys walking in, you've judged the person, both of them, one because of their apparel, you know, and how they're dressed, and or how they smell or whatever, the look, how they drove, how what car they drove, or he walked in off the street, you know, and we've judged them when we shouldn't.
It also says that we need to judge righteous judgments.
Righteous judgment. Well, yeah, there are times, but
according to the word of God.
Yes.
Because already judged.
Right. So what are some examples of how people show partiality or favoritism today? Anybody? Kat?
In court.
What's that?
In court.
In court, okay. Do you not judge somebody by the car they drive? You know? No, nobody does? Kat?
Because of my name, Mary Smith, every time I fly, I get hurt. Because of Mary Smith.
So they judge. No, it has to do with the way you look. I mean, because you're with me, you know. Yes. And that's a good example. There's two things there. People's houses, you know, what are they living in? Are they living in a motorhome, a trailer, or are they living in this huge mansion? You know, there's one down when you go on the interstate towards state line on the left-hand side, just the other side of the river. It's this monstrous, huge, white, two-story house. You know, it's got this big garage almost as big as the house. You know, and you look at that and you judge that person. You know, with what kind of money they have or whatever. Did you catch her? She's not screaming, so.
Sometimes it's not bad to judge like you drive by a house because you could and they have all the junk cars and trash piles up outside. There probably is something wrong with them. Maybe they need help.
Right. Yeah. Now, if you're in the South, that's normal. You know, people are going to be living in trashy houses. They're going to have three or four cars up on blocks. You know, the yard might not be mowed, and there'll be one or two lawnmowers, be a push mower or a riding lawnmower broke down in the yard. And, you know, you see that a lot in the South compared to what you see here or, you know, Northeast or whatever. You know, and so people will drive down the road and make these comments. I mean, listen to Jeff Foxworthy, and he talks about it, you know, of those type of people, you know, being rednecks or whatever. But that's just a thing in the South. You know, that's how it is. You know, you get these junky cars and they break down and they're not worth fixing. You can't afford to have them towed off, so you strip it for parts. Do I? I'm from the South, so I can talk about it. Their appearance.
Their
yeah. Right. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's a good judgment.
Right.
That's just common sense. When you see the way people live, you can make a pretty good assumption or something of what type of people they are or what they do, what their morals are, what their values are, because you can tell they're probably not the ones who drive through Starbucks.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
You know, because that's the general idea, that it doesn't mean an individual. We make a judgment about an individual, you know, a person, but you have to make judgments all the time. We need to.
Right.
You know, and so it's not bad to see somebody that's got a NASCAR flag hanging out and make an assumption about what they like or what type of person they are, you know. I mean, that's a common sense judgment.
Right. Yeah, and I, yes. Yeah, in our society today, that's one of the big things is you cannot judge somebody. You cannot be differential treatment to somebody, you know. But in reality, you do need to judge, you know, that first appearance to a point. Because, you know, when you're walking into a parking garage and you see these people walking around, you're looking at them and you're judging them as far as, can I trust this person possibly? Or are they going to try to mug me? You know, getting on planes, you know, they say, well, you can't, you know, judge somebody by the way they look or they dress. Well, you do, because a lot of times, you know, that person that is going to blow up a plane looks or dresses and acts a certain way. And you use that to try to find these people out. And so there are times to where you do need to judge, but then there are times, like James is talking about here, that you don't want to judge. When somebody's coming into the church building, we can't look at them and just say, oh, because they're in fine apparel, they got gold rings, they look nice, you know, well, we can trust them, and we're going to put them up here in the front. Oh, here comes a guy who kind of smells a little bit, and he's rags and holes in his shoes and his pants and, you know, and dirty. We're going to put him back here in that back seat, you know, away from everybody. We can't do that, and that's the kind of judging and favoritism and partiality that James is talking about that as a Christian that we can't have. Okay, Kathy? No? Okay. So James is opening the door to faith, and we'll talk about that in a few weeks. What about high school cliques? Did anybody see high school cliques when you were going through high school? Yeah, every pretty much everybody. Okay. I went to a high school in the South just my last 2 years, 11th and 12th grade. Totally eye-opening experience. The high school I went to had racial problems from back in the 60s. And they were still having racial problems when I was there in late 70s, 76, 77. There'd be a fight between a black and a white, and the whites walking by would throw sucker punches onto the black guy, you know. But that was, you know, the problems with in the South. And my second semester, my first year, and I think it was February, we ended up with a massive race riot started by the parents who had attended in the 60s and still were holding grudges about it. And they were changing the name of our mascot. And we ended up getting locked out of school for 2 weeks. When I came back to school, there was 200 cops on our campus. We had SWAT teams on our roofs and everything because of the race riot, you know? So you see a lot of that in school with partiality and cliques and racial issues and anything and everything. And so that's what we gotta be careful of. And I left my, there we are. And again, it's because of the way what you wear, how you dress, the car you drive, or whatever, you end up with all these different cliques. Can we apply this same ideas to our work atmosphere? Do we still see cliques in jobs? Sometimes we do, don't we? Okay, we do. Okay. Not anymore. Okay. So, in some jobs there are still pay issues, in some jobs there's not. What about the store that you shop at? You know, and it goes to the clothes you're wearing. You know, do we see a difference in going to the mall to a fancy clothes store compared to going to the thrift store? Our oldest daughter, she wanted nothing but Abercrombie and Finch, you know, clothes. And she was mad because Kathy wouldn't go there and shop for her for clothes. Well, she got up old enough, got her first job. She was at a theater, working behind the counter and everything, and got her first check, went to Abercrombie & Fitch, and came home with just a t-shirt. You know, and Kathy's like, well, why didn't you buy, you know, all this whole outfit? You know, Abercrombie & Fitch, that's what you wanted. That's what you wanted for years. And she goes, they're expensive. She ended up getting one t-shirt and then went to a thrift store. She goes, I bought all these clothes from, you know, the thrift store, and I couldn't have gotten, you know, could not have gotten all this, you know, from Abercrombie & Fitch. So she realized, you know, real quickly when she was spending her money, that thrift store was okay. True. True. An example, I know somebody who drives nothing but, well, he's got a Cadillac. Oh, I can't think of what the big SUV is, like the
Escalade.
Cadillac Escalade, and he has a BMW. Somebody's. You know. And he wears dot gold and everything. Well, he went over to Dubai last year and he took the trip and he bought gold bars, gold jewelry and everything. And, you know, man, he's got all this money. Well, I was talking to him about it. He said, oh no, I used it all on credit card. You know, so he's got this big appearance, but yet it's all on credit card, like John is saying, you know? So yeah, but when we look at it, a person like that, you know, driving the Escalade and having the gold and everything else. Oh, man, look at him. He's fancy. He's rich. You know, and so we might look up to him. Whereas if you know, when you find the bottom truth, you know, he's just as much debt as we are. Oh, hold it. She's first. She's first. Woman first. Not that we're showing partiality or anything, but she had her hand up first. Well, the thing is, he owns his house compared to the guy that's living in the big mansion that's going to be, you know, paying out for years. But we do. But we do. John? What does the Bible say about that? Easier for a rich man, no, easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to what? To go to heaven?
Who did Jesus go to?
Yeah. Who did Jesus go to?
Who were his apostles? They weren't rich, famous.
Fishermen. Carpenters. They were the blue collar. They were the working class. Why? Because they are more likely, and like I said, that's what We Care found out, that they are more likely to listen than a rich person, okay? But does that mean we don't go and talk to rich people? Because again, we're going into falling into what James is talking about and showing the favoritism, you know. Kathy? Well, that's what I'm saying. We can't say, well, we're not going to go to the rich people because they're not probably going to listen to me because they're as, you know, they're as lost depending, and without concerns as far as how much money they make, a lost is a lost soul, you know, a lost soul is a lost soul. What did Jesus say about judging in his Sermon on the Mount? Going back to Proverbs, we read, you know, showing partiality is not good because a man will sin for a piece of bread. We have judged, you know, the character of these two men for less than a slice of a hot homemade bread. We have judged them on just their outward appearance. Okay? And it's not right for us to look at somebody's outward appearance and judge, you know, the person inside. you know, in judging the soul of that person. Oh, they, you know, we can reach them, we can't reach them. They're more deserving of heaven than this person. They might receive, you know, Jesus and they might not. You know, we can't use this judging or favoritism or partiality in determining who we do or don't talk to about God, okay? We can't show favoritism when they walk in the door of where they sit or how we treat them or who we, you know, if we talk to them or not. Here is not a place for judging like that. Okay, going back to what Jesus used in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Jesus gets right down to the nitty-gritty without pulling any punches, doesn't he? Okay? What you use to judge somebody else is what's going to be used to judge back to you, which is what you're going to be judged by. Okay? How are we able to judge somebody with the, you know, who has a speck in their eye when we have a plank in ours? You know, we are not capable of judging somebody else because we're not sinless. You know, we have our own problems. We have our own issues. You know, like John was saying, we might have used, you know, maxed out 5 credit cards to look this good. But yet the other person, you know, didn't get used credit. And that's the way he looked, you know, the reason he's dressed the way he is. So we can't judge somebody else. Because, you know, we're talking about, oh, you know, you got a little speck in your eye, but yet you got a big 2x4 on your own. Okay? We are not. What is the meaning behind that example? Kathy? Okay. Get yourself right with God, meaning we're not perfect. We have a ton of our own issues that we need to get straightened out before we try to straighten out somebody else, okay? And another thing is, you know, you're putting, according to James, you know, the poor guy in the back seat saying, you're not worthy to sit up here. You know, are we worthy to sit up front? Again, you know, we're talking about a splinter in their eye when we have a 2x4 in our own. So, you know, however we want to judge somebody else is how we're going to be judged. And so we can't do it. We need to be careful that we don't do it. Well, my finger's not working. Continuing on with that study, verse 4. Or, how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? You're a hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. We cannot judge. You look at somebody and you judge the way they look, the way they dress, the way they walk, the way they talk, the way they act, the way they whatever. Christ himself is stating, do not judge. Yes, there are times to where we do judge. He's talking about do not judge a person for who they are or what they are, because we have our own issues. We have our own problems. And when we start judging them, we're being a hypocrite, because they could turn around and judge us just the same way. Remove the plank from your own eye first so that you can clearly see to remove the tiny speck from your brother's eye. So what's he saying? What's Jesus saying? You need to look at yourself first. Stand in that mirror, look at yourself in the eyes, and see what you need to correct. What plank you need to move out of your eye before you can say anything to anybody else. Yes, then way back in the back. So it's another purpose?
Yes.
Okay. Yes.
When our kids come up to us and say, well, you did that too, so why should you blame me? Because I've learned.
Mm-hmm.
Step back and learn what I
did. Right. Yeah, you know, and sometimes, you know, we put ourselves on our high little horse, our own little pedestal, but yet, we, you know, we've made the same mistakes that we're blaming somebody else about. You know, how in the world could you speed? You know that's against the law, but yet you sped to get to church, you know, because you didn't want to be late. Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Right. And you bring up a good point, you know. What better way to make myself look better than to tear you down? You know, I can look better up here on my pedestal by making you look bad. Even though I might be worse than you, but by tearing you down, I look better. Okay? And we can do that by this judging. And again, we can't judge. We shouldn't be judging people. I'm just people standing outside, and I'm just trying to see who they were.
Well, this is your basic problem between labor and men. That's what's going on all the time with the crisis.
My dad was a labor union president at Naval Air Station in Pensacola. In fact, it was the largest labor union in the state of Florida. And the management was wanting to put cameras, video cameras, down on the in the warehouse, in the work floors, to see how much work they were doing. And they were fighting it, you know. And Dad finally came out and he said, you know what, you're right. We'll go ahead and we'll put cameras out in the workforce to see how good everybody is working after we put the cameras in your offices. Thank you. You know, and management said, okay, you're right, we won't put up cameras. You know, they wanted to get the find that the staff sitting around not doing any work, but yet when it came down to we want to see how much work and productivity you're doing during the day, they decided no, we that's okay, we don't need cameras.
But it's even more than that. You're paying me this way due to those, whereas you're making this much over here. I see that.
Mm-hmm.
I see how you work. That's the problem that goes on.
Right. Okay, going back to James 5 through 7. Verse 5. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? And again, as it was brought up by Vern, who did Jesus choose to be his disciples? The fishermen, tax collectors, Matthew, a physician, Luke, you know, all of these, the lower people, I don't want to say lower income, but just lower people, are the ones that he chose to be rich in the faith. Look at Paul. Who's going to choose somebody who's killing your disciples, ripping them out of their homes and torturing them, throwing them to the lions or whatever? You know what? I think he'll be a good disciple. I'm going to choose him. No, that's the last person that you're going to choose. But God knew who Saul was deep down, and he would do something to the fullest and converted him. He showed him the truth, and he became one of the best disciples and apostles that God could have. Verse 6. But, okay, fine. I don't know. Chosen and in heaven. Right. Yes. Yeah, like I said, I've known several people who were rich, but they loved God, you know, and they donated back to, you know, the school that I went to. They, you know, donated to whatever and helping. So it doesn't say that it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get to heaven. That's impossible for the rich man. It's just harder for them because money gets ahead of things, you know, gets ahead of the Christianity. So you got to be able to put Christianity first and do what's right. Rich people will still go to heaven. It's just harder for them as long as they love God. Mm-hmm.
That may not be what that means.
Right.
It might mean they're poor in spirit.
Right.
And they can have all the money they want, but they're spirit.
Right. And an example was the rich man, you know. He knew the law. He obeyed the law down to the letter of it. But when Jesus told him to, you know, sell everything and give it to the poor, he walked away. He couldn't do that. He was willing to do everything, but he wasn't willing to totally love God and give up everything to follow Jesus. Okay? Verse 6, but you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? Okay? So he's kind of flipping it here. You know, you don't want to honor the rich, the poor man. You put him in the back of the auditorium, make him sit in the corner or whatever. You've dishonored him. But the rich, this rich guy coming in with the gold rings and the fine apparel and everything else, they're oppressing you. They're oppressing the poor by dragging them into courts and taking everything, what little bit they have, throwing them in the debtor's prison or whatever. Okay? So James is showing them, you know, the flip side of this favoritism, this partiality, and how they need to be careful with what they do and be careful to us that we don't show that same partiality and favoritism with people that walk in the door. We need to treat them all the same, with the same respect and the same honor for everybody, because everybody needs God. And it's not us to judge who does and who does not get God. Okay. Any other questions or comments? We're going to go ahead and stop there. Our time is up. All right. We will pick up with verse 8 next week. Thank you for being here.